I do know that Jeff and Julie regularly tune in and watch our services here. So Jeff and Julie, if you're watching, whatever time it is there when you watch, we love you guys too, right, everyone? Yeah. I so appreciate the communications that Jeff and I have on occasion and praying for each other, and they are great partners with us. We're partnered with them over there, but they really are partnering with what we're doing here through their prayers and other ways too. So, that was great to hear from them, yeah? And take them up on that invitation to send them a note. Send them a care package. Send them an email. Keep up to date on what's going on with them and how you can be involved in that. And that would be great. Okay, we have one more video that we want you to see. A lot of video this morning. This one is really cool because it is our own Grace people. You are about to hear from 9 individuals who call Grace home, and we're going to hear of their experiences with missions. So we'll bring the lights down and roll this video.
Hello, my name is Dan Redding. I'm a member here at Grace Baptist Church.
My name is Trudy Albert, and I did a mission trip in 2008 in Cambodia.
Hello, I'm Jaron Walters. I'm a ministry student at Corbin University.
I am Natasha, and this is my husband, Dayton.
Hi.
And this is Elijah. Elijah, do you want to say hi?
Hi.
Hi, I'm Diane Garski, and I'm a new member of Grace.
Hi, my name is Lois Ash.
Hi, I'm Jolene Croker.
My name is Dan Logan. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Baptist Church.
So I've been asked, what is a missionary? And of course, there's many different definitions. You know, a member of a religious group sent to an area to promote their faith or to perform ministries of service. I personally feel that it's much more than that, of course. First task is to build relationships. You want to be able to connect with those that you are serving and you are called to serve. Find out who they are, what their life's about, what challenges, what their dreams, what their concerns, what their fears, what gives them joy.
All right, so a missionary in my mind is someone who partners with God to help the world. And it can be overseas missions where they go and see a need that needs to be met, and they can go and help it somewhere far away or somewhere close. I feel like a missionary helps out in their own home, in their own town, in their own workspace. So a missionary is somebody that does the work of God.
To me, a missionary is someone who can go out and serve the community, whether it be overseas or in town.
A way where you can just go evangelize to a different culture that might not know God, and maybe show them the God that we love and serve.
To me, a missionary is somebody who has been sent overseas out of the United States and is going over to a foreign country to be able to tell people about Jesus and to evangelize that country they're in, and to be able to help with the people, with the customs, and be able to help them to work as they normally do within their country.
A missionary, first of all, has to love the Lord with all your heart. Second of all, I would say a missionary is I want to share this with other people so that they'll love the Lord with all their heart. It's a great big world we live in. There's a lot of places we can share Jesus locally, and then we can share him afar. I'm choosing to serve him locally right now.
A missionary is any Christian. God has called all of us who are believers to share the gospel, And so anyone who is a Christian is a missionary.
A missionary is somebody who is willing to do God's work, whatever the task may be, and it may be completely unexpected.
To me, a missionary is someone that is sent by God to do his work and to give the gospel to those around the world and make disciples of all.
My experiences with missions was a trip that my wife and I made in 2017 to Germany to visit Julie and Jeff Shackelford. And they have a ministry there called Rejuvenation Ministry Center, the RMC. And really their ministry is to serve and cater to the military forces, the U.S. military forces there in Germany, out of Wiesbaden. And so when we went there, Barb and I, it wasn't so much as a missions trip, but more to help encourage and support and to pray with Jeff and Julie, just to be there for them. We were there for 2 weeks, and really just to see what their ministry was about and how we could support them. We did attend men's ministry, women's ministry, church services, but really our goal during those 2 weeks was to support Jeff and Julie, just to be hands and feet to them and just to lift them up in their ministry to God.
I went to Cambodia in 2008, and I went with my sister in World Hope for the sex slave trades of the girls over there.
So going in, didn't have a lot of experience in missionary work. Mission trip I did do was more logistical based, but I have been doing ministry since I was young for my church and stuff, and I've done a lot of mission trips like to Portland to feed the homeless, and so it was more of a more local sense, not a global sense, but yeah.
I have been to Mexico twice. I went to a handicap orphanage and helped out with the kids there. I also have been to Belize. We helped out a school. We were building fish farm, which is an aquaponic system, garden and fish working together to create a sustainable system that gives families and kids food. I've also been to Thailand and Cambodia, Myanmar, India, Zimbabwe, Uganda, and the Gambia as well, doing aquaponic systems in all of those locations at orphanages to bring sustainable, self-sustaining food to these kids that don't have a way to provide for themselves. So,
my experience in the mission work is going down to Carmen Cerdan, Mexico, and working at a handicap orphanage, helping the counselors there with the handicapped boys and helping clean up around the property. The last mission trip I was able to go on to was down to Belize, and we built an aquaponic fish farm with my wife and my father and mother-in-law, and they ran that side of the business there.
I would like to talk about a mission called Cadence. My husband and I have volunteered with them several different times. Cadence is an organization that helps the military. We were at the Cadence Hospitality House at Fort Lewis McChord, and one of the things that Cadence does is they invite the soldiers into the hospitality house so that they have a place to go to get off base. First of all, we feed their tummies. We cook and cook and cook. And then after we feed their tummies, then we feed their souls.
I'm a missionary kid, so my experience with missionaries started when I was about 1 year old. My earliest recollections are traveling with my parents as they raised money to go to the mission fields, when they went to school, going with that, and then being in Pakistan, a kid in Pakistan, going with my mother to teach the women how to read, and so that they could read the Bible. And so I'd help with that, help them learn the alphabet, learn to read, and sit and listen to them as they read.
I have spent some time in Mexico building floors and working on a VBS. I spent a year in Panama teaching fifth and sixth grade. I spent some time in Kazakhstan working with orphans and going to camp with orphans. In Ecuador, I was a support person for a cousin of mine. In Croatia, I helped out at a camp. In China, I worked teaching college students English as a second language. And in Taiwan, my first trip was teaching fourth grade school, and my second trip was going as a VBS teacher.
I am a representative of the Gideons International, and through God and through the Gideons, I've been able to travel around the world. I've been to Nigeria, Ghana, Malawi, Ecuador, Indonesia, and Mexico, handing out Bibles to the men and women around the world.
I could see God being glorified and the gospel of Christ being shared through Jeff and Julie, through their work at the RMC ministry. Many military families come to the RMC, and even those not in the military, those that live close to the RMC, get to experience God's love for them and that He has a plan for them.
I could see God working through the missions over there, though, because World Hope came in, and I don't know, some of you might remember this and some of you probably don't, but remember the old time water pumps where they pumped the water from the ground? My grandmother used to have one of those. They had came in, World Hope came in, and they put one of those there. And those people were so excited to get that water. And their gardens was just flourishing due to them having the water that they needed to work with that.
Sadly, due to the COVID outbreak, I wasn't able to actually do my mission trip because of the pandemic. But logistic-wise, I learned a lot about just how much work you have to do to put into ministry. And so, like, you asked a question about how did I learn more about God, or how did I see God work through this? And it really was just a test of patience for me. I was stressed, but just having faith that it was all going to work out and not giving up on this when it got hard, it was a difficult lesson to learn. And I'm happy I learned it, even if it comes to the sad fact that the ministry, the missionary work did fall through.
So when we were building aquaponic systems, it's a real way to give something that they can use long term. And I think that meeting the needs physically of these kids and families is a super important piece of making sure that they know that God is watching over them as well. Something that really stood out to me, and I just feel like God was teaching me as well, was going to church with them on Sunday and knowing that they come from this tiny shack that barely has walls, but they come to church dressed up nicely and just full of joy and worship and that love for God, and they show it in how they are worshiping and singing. I think that was something that I learned and have taken back with me home, is just the pure joy and love that they have for the Lord. They don't need me to help. They've got that. They taught me that they just have the true joy of the Lord in their hearts, and that's something that I strive to also share.
The way I saw God working through the missions is changing my heart and seeing that it's not just about me, but it's about helping out other people and help serve them. I mean, that there are more needs out there than what I personally thought I needed.
The blessings that I've seen, blessings and joy come hand in hand with giving and receiving. You cannot separate them. And the blessings I've seen are the lives changed.
My favorite part of my missions experiences would be getting to know people from different cultures in their way of life, as well as the opportunity to travel. I don't necessarily think it's how did I see God working. The truth is, as I saw God working all the time through missions, He always came through every single time, always.
My favorite part is being able to witness and to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we were over in the other countries, we were handing out the Word of God and telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. Seeing people accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and seeing the boys and girls, which hundreds of thousands of boys and girls, that came to their knowledge of Jesus Christ and asked Jesus Christ into their heart.
I really feel that God has blessed me way more than I have blessed others. In trying to work for Him, I've made young friends that even though I don't see them very often, we keep in contact by Facebook or email. I get to see them when they get married. I get to see them with their own children. And this is all just a gift that the Lord has given me. Thank you, Jesus.
Pretty cool, huh? That's just nine of our people. I know there are other stories. I'm looking out there and aware of other stories of some of you who have traveled to other places to take the good news of Jesus to places like Latvia, right? So, and I want to thank Kevin. I don't think Kevin is here this morning. Kevin Griffith put that video together for us. Kevin put hours upon hours into that video, in recording it and then editing it. It's a lot of work. So when you see Kevin, make sure you thank him for that. I want to thank the nine people who were part of that as well. When Kevin finished recording these nine testimonies, he had over 2 hours of testimony from these folks of all the different things that they saw and got to participate in and see God do and participate with God in on these various trips. Obviously, there is no way we have time in one worship service to hear all of those things. So what I'd like to ask you to do is when you recognize one of the people that was in those videos and you see them moving around Grace here, find an opportunity to stop them and say, would you tell me more? I know there's more than what we got to see. Would you tell me more of what you got to do and what you got to see God do in that? Maybe you'll be able to do that with all nine of them. I don't know, but I hope you'll take advantage of that because they're right here among us. So make sure you do that. One of the things that I've enjoyed this morning in these videos is just the progression from like out here down to here. So we started with this video of this hospital in Pakistan that we've had some fingerprints on, but haven't heard much about in years, right? And to see it still going and changing lives. And then we moved down a little closer and we heard from Germany, from Jeff and Julie, some people that we love, that we're in relationship with. And that was great. And then we moved down even closer to here from nine people who are a part of our Grace family right here. And now I want us to come down even closer, and we're going to talk about each of us and what is our role in all of this, right? How can we get involved in what God is doing? Along with that, we're beginning a new series this morning, and we're going to be able to do is dip our toe in it, right? We'll get into it in a bigger way starting next week. But we're beginning a new series on the book of Acts. And maybe some of your Bibles, like mine, have the title as the Acts of the Apostles. Anyone seen that before? Luke didn't write that. Okay, that's not his title. That's someone else's title for it. Probably a better title might be the Acts of Jesus through his church. That might be a better description of what we're going to be learning as we go through this book. The very last word in the book of Acts is a word that I've taken to be part of the title for this series, and that word is unhindered. Unhindered. The book of Acts is about the unhindered spread of the good news about Jesus throughout the whole world. And we're seeing that still happen today. Book of Acts opens with a greeting letting us know who wrote the book. It was written by Luke, same person who wrote the gospel account that bears his name, the gospel according to Luke, right? And, interestingly, it was written to the same person that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke to, a man by the name of Theophilus. And in his opening verses, Luke sets the stage for what the rest of the whole book is going to be about. And I see the guys back there with their Bibles. I'm going to have everything on the screen, and we'll just have you look up here because we're just looking at a couple of verses this morning. In his beginning at Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke says this, "In my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God." So Luke reminds us that in his first book, he talked about the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And this is a big clue for us in what the rest of the book is going to be about. Because we're going to see that Jesus continues to do and teach about the kingdom of God through his Spirit and through his church. And then Luke says that after he proved to the disciples in many ways that he was actually alive, he talked to them about what? About the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And this is another big clue that we're going to learn about, clue about what we're going to learn about as we go through our study in Acts. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that Jesus instructed them to stay put in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come and immerse or baptize them, something that we're going to look at next week. We'll be in Acts chapter 2 next week. And then the disciples ask Jesus a question. They say, "Is now when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And this isn't a new question from the disciples, right? And so Jesus answers the question the way that he has before. He says, "It's not for you to know when." And by the way, this is much bigger than just Israel. Their idea was way too small. That's the problem we often have. Our ideas of what God's doing is just often so small. And God invites us into this more expansive view of what he's doing. And that's not to say that Israel isn't important. It is. But what God is doing is so much bigger than just Israel. One of the commentators, David Garland, says it this way. "Jesus' resurrection and ascension restore not Israel's kingdom, but Israel's vocation to be a light to the nations. The disciples' witness will be empowered by the Holy Spirit and reach to the ends of the earth." Again, so much bigger than just Israel. And so as these disciples try to sort out in their confused brains what Jesus means by this. Again, it's not the first time he said things like this, but they're still not getting, even after the resurrection, they're still not getting it, right? So Jesus says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want us to look just for a minute here at the word witness. The word was used then, much like it is today. It's a word that means an eyewitness, someone who saw, in this case, the evidence of the risen Lord, right? These people saw evidence of the risen Lord. Luke says that he proved to them in many ways that he was alive, an eyewitness to the risen Lord. The other meaning is to talk about what you saw. Like one would give a testimony in a court of law. So it carries with it this idea that what you are saying is a truthful account of what you saw, what you witnessed. So both of those are tied up in this word witness. You will be my witnesses. Okay? People who have seen that I am risen and people who speak about that to others. And in sort of a narrow sense, there are probably, I don't know, less than 1,000 people in all of history who could qualify for this. I mean, if you think about it in that very limited term, people who saw the risen Lord and speak about that to others. It's a relatively small group of people. Paul says that there were over 500 people who saw him in one setting. We know that there were other appearances of the Lord over those 40 days after the resurrection, between the resurrection and when he ascended. But maybe not more than 1,000 people or so. So you might be sitting there going, oh, that means I'm off the hook, right? I didn't see him. So I guess I'm not one of those witnesses that Jesus said that I have to be, right? Or that the disciples have to be. Well, let me tell you something. I have seen with my own eyes the evidence of the risen and living Christ transforming people's lives today. Friends, he is alive and he's changing people's lives today. You ever seen that? Have you ever witnessed that? Yeah. If you haven't, well, maybe you're off the hook today. Because you're probably not a Christian. Right? Because one of those evidences that we see is in our own lives. I have witnessed evidence of the risen and living Christ in my own life. I see it in your lives, but I've seen it in my own. You guys don't know me very well. She knows me well. But she's only known me since being a Christian. I know me really well. I know what kind of guy I would be without Christ. And I imagine that many of you are the same. That without him, boy, we'd be a sorry lot, wouldn't we? But the risen and living Christ has made a difference in our lives. He's changed us. We have witnessed that. And Jesus says that for those of us who have seen that in our own lives and in the lives of others, we are among those first witnesses. Because in seeing that, we have seen the evidence of the risen Christ that we spoke about there just a couple of weeks ago at Easter. And he says to us today then, you also will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Because those whose lives have been changed by God are to speak about that to others. It's a command. And we speak about it with our words. We speak about it with the way that we live. One other thing to note about the word witness And this is a little harder, maybe, to talk about. The Greek word under the word witness, do you know what it is? You've heard the word before. You just don't see it in your English translations. The word is martyr. You know, that's a word that speaks today about someone who gives their life for the sake of the gospel. And it came to be understood that way because being a witness is costly. It's costly. Being a witness for Jesus is costly. Make no mistake. It's not all fun and games. Okay? But remember, we've seen evidence of the risen and living Christ. We're not talking about fun and games. We're talking about something we've seen evidence of, right? And it's so costly at times that some, it's cost them their lives. They truly have become martyrs. But for all of us, being a witness will cost something. Something else I notice in this passage here is that the scope of what Jesus said was likely really overwhelming to the disciples. This sort of motley crew of guys that were following Jesus around, I think, had no way of understanding the magnitude of what Jesus was calling them to. What did he call them to? You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. I mean, it was one thing for them to talk about this good news in Jerusalem, in their own town, right? And out into Judea. But Samaria? Those disgusting half-breeds? That's how they were viewed. They don't even deserve to hear good news. Why should I go and tell them? This was a big ask that Jesus was making. And then he blows their mind by saying, and to the ends of the earth. They were smart enough to know what they didn't know, right? They knew that all they knew of was right here, but there was more out there. And really? And to the ends of the earth means places I'm not even aware of that exist. That's where this good news is going to be spread. That's where these witnesses will go. And that's what he calls us to today, too, to the ends of the earth. And maybe the scope is overwhelming for us, too. Let me share with you some statistics. There are 7.9 billion people in the world today. I looked it up yesterday. So as of yesterday, there were 7.9 billion. Those 7.9 billion people make up over 17,000 people groups. A people group is a language and culture. Okay. 7,400 of those people groups are what we call unreached, meaning they have no access to the gospel. Okay. 7,400 people groups represents 3.2 billion people. We're not talking about non-Christians. We're talking about people that have no access to the gospel. If they wanted to know about Jesus, they don't have a way to find out. 3.2 billion people. No access is very different than not a believer or a believer. Right? Let me just ask you, how long in St. Helens do you think it would take a person who wanted to hear, was sensing something in their heart, God was doing something that said, seek me, how long would it take them to find God? We got a lot of churches in this town. Most of them, at least, would be able to tell them about God. Maybe they don't believe everything that we do, but they would be able to at least point them in the right direction, right? We are not an unreached people here in St. Helens. Okay? There are almost 4,000 languages without a single verse of Scripture. translated. 4,000 languages that don't have a single word of the Bible in their language. This is why organizations like the Gideons and other Bible societies exist and are committed to translating and distributing Bibles around the world. We heard that in Danny's story. Folks, there are billions upon billions of lost people in the world, and reaching them with the good news of Jesus is going to require people going to be a witness, going to tell those people about Jesus. Now, most of you may be familiar with a couple of verses in Romans chapter 10. Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen and hallelujah. Isn't that good news, right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But, he says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone ever go and tell them without being sent? That's why we send missionaries out. This verse right here. It only makes sense. That's why we do it. Because those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We want people to be saved. But how can they call on them if they haven't heard? And how can they hear if someone doesn't tell them? And how can someone tell them if they aren't sent? And what we know is that it costs money to send people to go. It costs money to do that. At Grace, we've chosen to address this need through something called a faith promise offering. Now, if you're new to Grace, that might be a new term to you. So spend a couple of minutes here talking about what is faith promise. Faith promise is an offering based on an offering that's described in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. It's an offering where by faith we promise God the availability of our own resources to fund global outreach, to fund missions. And there's two things I want you to understand about faith promise. First is this: it's a promise between you and God. As we move through this, one of the things that you'll hear us say a number of times, there's no record kept of a dollar amount with a name. Okay? We don't keep those records. Secondly, faith promise determines our missions budget for the coming year. Our faith promise commitments set the budget. So it's not a supplement. This is not a part of our regular general fund budget. This determines how much we are going to spend on our missions budget each year. And our missions budget begins in July. So here's what this means. Whatever commitments come in for faith promise, that's what our budget will be for the coming year. $60,000 is our goal. But the people of Grace, through their commitments, are going to determine what our budget is. If we get less than that, we'll have to scale back what we're doing for the sake of the kingdom globally, right? If we get more than that, praise God, we get to do more. More people get to hear. It's pretty simple math. That's how it works, okay? Some of you have been participating in Faith Promise for years and years. And again, for some of you, this is a new concept. As I'm even talking about this, you're going, what? Right? So let's talk about how a person can participate in this important offering. First step is to pray and ask God what he would like to give through you. Does that sound funny to say it that way? See, this is God's business that he's in, right? He's funding it. He owns everything we own anyway, right? It's not really ours, right? We're stewards of it. So we start by praying and say, God, what would you want to provide through me for the sake of your kingdom around the world? I've heard story after story from people who say, it was the craziest thing. When I prayed, a number popped into my head. I don't know where that came from. You don't? Right? Of course you do. But here's the thing, they had no idea where that money was going to come from. But they trusted God for him to provide it. So that's the second thing that you need to understand then is once God gives you a number, and maybe you want to go around and ask him again, and maybe it was just bad pizza the first time and that number came into mind, but maybe God was speaking. Okay, ask him again if that's the same. If you're married, together, ask God. Again, story after story after story I know of where husband and wife said, I know, honey, I know this is going to sound crazy, but here's the number I came up with. No way. That's the number I came up with, right? God was speaking through that couple. So, second thing is you make your faith promise commitment. And it's not usually a cash offering. It's not a once and done offering. Usually, it's something that you're trusting God to provide through the year. So when you feel that God has clearly directed you to a number, you write that number down on your faith promise pledge card. You got these in your bulletin. Two versions of the same thing. One is for you to keep. One is for you to turn in. You'll notice there's no name on here. No one's keeping track of who's doing this. It just helps us to set our budget for the year. So you feel God leading you to write a number down. You can do that on just put the yearly number, or you can kind of divide that by 12 and say, okay, so this is what the monthly amount would be. And then over the next couple of weeks, we're going to remind you. Fill out your faith promise card. Drop it in the offering box. Drop it by the church office. Number of ways you can do that. You can hand it to somebody who's on the missions committee. That's sort of going to give away who it is that turned in the card, but maybe you don't care about that. Then the third thing, and this is the coolest thing. I mean, those first two are pretty cool, right? To hear from God a number that he's saying, I want you to trust me for this amount. Okay, here we go, right? Who's on the hook for that, by the way? God is. Okay, the third step then is to watch God provide. And this has been so cool over the years. I've been participating in Faith Promise for a long, long time. And it's so cool to see the different ways that God provides. Sometimes it's through sacrifice. Sometimes it's been through people saying, you know, instead of 3 Starbucks drinks a day, I could probably get by with 1 or 2, but I don't need 3, right? And that little sacrifice there, it adds up. You know, those aren't cheap, those drinks. 1 year, we had heard as a family, we heard that whoever prints and publishes the yellow pages the phone books was paying people to join their distribution team. So we signed up as a family, and we'd go to the distribution center, and they'd load up our van with all of these phone books, and our kids were little at the time, and we'd load the kids up, and then we'd drive through the neighborhood that we were supposed to be responsible for, and the kids would run to the door and put, you know, yellow page phone books on the, and that was our faith promise commitment for that year. Some people have done it with pop cans or bottles, and they just say, you know, all of these that we're going to get, that's going to go to Faith Promise this year, and we're just going to trust God for that. A lot of times there are unexpected ways, like raises or bonuses that people had no idea were coming, and they were to the exact dollar that they had heard from God. What a It's just, what a coincidence. That's so cool. That was a joke. Okay. I know one person who said, I'm just going to keep looking down, which doesn't sound very Christian, right? We think, oh, I'm going to, you know, keep looking up. No, they said, I'm going to keep looking down. And they started picking up change. They picked up a lot of change. Stuff that all the rest of us just walked right on by. It adds up. So, a lot of ways to keep your eyes open for God to provide. And you might have more questions about how this whole thing works, and I don't have time to go much more into how we do this here. If you've got questions, come and see me. Come and see someone on the missions committee. They'd be happy to talk you through not only how we do this, but what kinds of things this is going toward. You've seen some of those already this morning, but there are others as well. Over the years, Grace has supported something like 60 missionaries, I think. I tried to do a count. It's somewhere around that. It's probably a little north of that, but it's a lot. It's a lot. And I want us to continue to be a church that is passionate about reaching lost people with the good news of Jesus all around the world. When we get to heaven, Grace Baptist Church is going to be known because they cared and they sent someone to go and tell them about Jesus. I hope that you've been encouraged this morning by what you've heard, what you've seen in the video. I hope it's been exciting, actually, for you to hear what God is doing. And that this thing that Jesus said 2,000 years ago to his disciples is actually happening. There's a long ways to go, but it's blown out of the water anything those first disciples could have imagined. But I really hope that what you're sensing is a stirring inside of you that, yeah, I want to be a part of that. I want to participate. That's really exciting. That is cool. I want to participate in what God is doing. Starting here in our own Jerusalem, St. Helens, and moving out from there to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's pray together. Lord, like those first disciples, sometimes the numbers just seem too much. How could we ever make a dent in 3.2 billion people who have no access to the gospel? How can we make a dent in that? And Lord, all you're doing is asking us to join with you in what your Holy Spirit is doing. And so we want to do that. And so where we lack faith to do that, we pray that you would give us more. When we lack evidence that, oh, I don't know how I could, I don't, there's no room in my budget. There's no room. Help us trust you for what you want to do in us and through us. I pray that you'd help us to continue to be a giving and praying and sending group of believers, people who want to be engaged with you in this great work of your kingdom. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. David?